If you were ever affected by a natural disaster or in the middle of an emergency situation or stranded in the wilderness, would you know what to do to survive? Would you know how to treat a snake bite? If you were lost in the woods, if you needed fire, would you know how to do that without matches or to track or hunt wild animals for food? What would you do in case of a terrorist attack? Would you know how to escape or look for food? How would you survive natural disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes? And, well, anyway, you got the picture. There is now an app for that. The Special Air Service Survival Guide iPhone app, put together by John Wiseman in digital, his best-selling book has now been put into digital format, has all sorts of information about life-saving situations and animal tracks and videos and tips and poisonous plants and healthy plants and everything that you need to survive. Struggling to survive, there's an app for that. Struggling to survive spiritually, there's an app for that too. It's called the Bible. But the Bible is much more than a survival guide in emergency situations. The Bible is a roadmap to eternity. 1 Peter is all about the struggles of this life. And we struggle. Maybe you did this week. The trials that come upon us in this life. And we are not the first to struggle. And we will not be the last. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we read that the prophets struggled to grasp the grace of God. We're looking at that passage this morning. Let's look starting at verse 10. As to this salvation that he's talked about, previous verse, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, that final saving work of God. As to this salvation, that final glorifying saving work of God when everything is culminated, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So the topic is the salvation of God. The topic has always been the salvation of God. The Old Testament prophets spoke often of God's salvation. It's a grand theme of all of Scripture. The entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments. Some have called the Bible salvation history because it is the history of God's saving work for mankind. The Old Testament prophets preached the grace of God. Some have tried to say, you know, that the Old Testament is all about the God of law and the New Testament is about the God of grace. That's not true at all. God is the same God in the Old Testament that He is in the New Testament. And He is a God of grace in the Old Testament, and He's a God of grace in the New Testament. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God, for none of us deserve that salvation. The only way we can be saved is by God's grace. Moses taught the grace of God. Jonah preached the grace of God to his chagrin. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. And he regretted that God said, preach the grace of God, and God was going to save all these horrible pagan people. But God did anyway. Salvation was through the Jews, but it was not just to the Jews. It was for all the world. The prophet Isaiah wrote that God said, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. The prophets preached the salvation of God for all of the earth. Now, what they struggled to understand was the future ramifications of that gospel, that salvation for the whole world. They struggled to understand how this would all work out. And Peter says here in verse 10 that they investigated the grace to you, meaning to you people who are alive now in the first century, and ultimately to us, even while they were preaching. The prophets understood that they were speaking of a coming grace of God to this world, a grace yet future to them, but now realized in the Christians of the first century to whom Peter was writing. Isaiah writes of God these words: "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's too small a thing just to save Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, Isaiah was speaking there of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. In fact, he speaks frequently of the servant of the Lord. Four times there are servant songs in the book of Isaiah, predictions of this coming servant of the Lord. He was faithful, Isaiah was, to preach that message, but he did more than preach it. He struggled to understand it. They search, the prophets, not just Isaiah, others, but the prophets, in this case Isaiah, searched out and studied the prophecies they were giving to the people. They told the message in public, but they studied it in private. They devoted themselves to the study of God's Word, trying hard to understand His message, a message that would only become clear long after they were dead with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the first century. So these prophets, like Isaiah, they trusted God for their salvation, even though they did not understand His plan. And they investigated and struggled to understand what God had in mind in terms of His salvation. They desperately wanted to know more, even as they lived out their lives here on this earth. How about you and me? We too do not understand all of God's ways or His Word. We must search and investigate God's Word to understand better God's ways. We have so much more knowledge than Isaiah. We have the whole New Testament. He didn't have that. We have known of Jesus' coming, and we have the history of His coming. They didn't know that. We have so much more knowledge than Isaiah. But we still have to dig deep. We have to investigate and study God's Word for the answers we need in life, because we too struggle to understand God's ways in our lives. Maybe you did this week. In the late 1980s, the National Park Service noticed that the Lincoln Memorial was slowly deteriorating, and they wondered why. Part of the problem was from the water, both rainwater, but mostly from the cleaning water that they would use daily to clean the Lincoln Memorial, all of that marble there. Park Service crews were giving the marble statue and that whole area constant cleaning. But why were they having to clean the Lincoln Memorial so often? Because of the huge mess left each day by sparrows and starlings and other birds there. But why were the birds making such a mess? Because the spiders were living there in the Lincoln Memorial, making their home there. Why were the spiders living in the Lincoln Memorial? Because the midges from the Potomac River mudflats would come up at night and fly all around in their mating cycles, and they were attracted to the big lights at the Lincoln Memorial, and they would come and splatter all over the walls. So the spiders were attracted by the protein on the walls, and the birds were attracted by the spiders and leaving a mess on all of that marble. And so they had to clean every day. And the Lincoln Memorial was eroding. So why was the Lincoln Memorial eroding? Because of the tiny midge from the Potomac River mudflats. But you wouldn't find that the answer to that question until you asked four whys. You had to dig that deep. Folks, in life, you got to ask a lot of whys. That's okay. God says, fine, ask your whys. Dig deep. Seek to understand. Think of Isaiah. Think how many whys he was asking. Many of those answers never came to him, but he was struggling to understand God's ways and God's word. The prophets struggled to grasp the grace of God because answers are found in the suffering Messiah. You will not only find the answers to your whys in asking God those questions, in digging deep, but you will grow in that process. The grace of God, you will grow in the grace of God. The prophets did not find all of their answers either, but they grew in the grace of God. And ultimately, those answers are found in the suffering Messiah. Look at verse 11 in Peter. He goes on, they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, Messiah, within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So, I hope you're getting a picture of the Old Testament prophets that you might not have considered before. The prophets were not just delivering these great prophetic messages to people. They were actually searching their own messages to try and understand the answers that could only come from God about the coming servant of the Lord. And the word for inquiring or searching here means to learn something through very careful investigation. I wonder how many hours Isaiah, after delivering these prophecies to the people, I wonder how many hours he poured over his own prophecies, searching, investigating, inquiring, asking, why? What are you doing, God? You see, the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, was explaining to them the things that the Spirit was predicting about Christ. The word Christ, of course, is the Greek translation for the Hebrew Messiah. So the Spirit of Messiah was explaining the predictions about the coming Messiah to them. And we know that Messiah to be Jesus, our Savior. But they struggled to understand who he was. The prophets knew all about a coming Messiah, but they were searching for answers about two things. Did you get that in Peter? They were searching for answers about who he was and when he would come. Who he was and when he would come. They were looking into the person of the Messiah and what person that Messiah would be and what time he would be arriving. These were the great questions that focused their studies regarding what we call now the first coming of Messiah. But we have the same attitude, or should have the same attitude, about the second coming of Messiah. We know he came to earth already. They struggled to understand that one. They were waiting for him in the Old Testament. We know he came. We know he's coming back. What we don't know, as much as we would like to know, is about exactly who he will be when he comes back and when he's coming. Anybody here know when he's coming? No. We struggle with those things too. We are searching the scriptures and we are looking at current events, just like the Old Testament prophets were in their day. They were doing exactly the same process that we do. But we don't have all the answers. We have information about the second coming. They had information about the first coming. But neither of us have all the answers. They didn't and we don't. God likes it that way. He wants it that way. Why? Because it drives us to Him. That's the whole point. It's not that God is going to give us all the answers in this life, in the struggles of this life, but He is going to give us Himself. And as we search, and as we pray, and as we struggle, wondering, when are you coming, Lord? What will it be like? And we look at the information we have, we are drawing closer to Him. Now, I personally think the time is near. But what do I know? God knows. And as I search and I struggle, I draw closer to Him. The answers are found in the two aspects of the Messiah. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, would find answers in the suffering Messiah and the glorious Messiah. They would find answers in the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would come after the sufferings, Peter says. Now, the Jewish people got the glory part right. That's what they were looking forward to. They expected a glorious Messiah in the first century. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and throw off the Roman shackles, throw off the Roman bondage, and lead them into victory. They got that promise real well. And they were looking forward to it. What they missed was the suffering Messiah. And that's why they missed Jesus, because they did not grasp the importance that God had placed in His plan on the suffering Messiah. The answers the Old Testament prophets wanted would be found in the cross, the suffering Messiah, but they didn't see that. How do we deal with all of the sufferings in this world? It's one of the great questions that humans have. Why the suffering, God? Why the struggle? We look around and we see the suffering of the people in Nepal, for example, and wonder, where is God in all of that suffering? We see the atrocities of people like ISIS in Iraq or Boko Haram in Nigeria. What is God's answer to these sufferings, to this evil? Well, God's answer comes in two parts. You can sum it up in two parts, right here in this verse. First comes the suffering. God's answer to the sufferings of this world is that He joined us in those sufferings. That's His first answer. Isaiah predicted the servant of the Lord would suffer horrifically in Isaiah 53, and it is only after the Messiah suffers that He will be glorified. So the first part of that answer is that God joins us in those sufferings. He doesn't eliminate them. He joins us in those sufferings. And He died on a cross. A horrible death on that cross. That's His first answer. I'm with you. I join with you in your hurts. I join with you in your struggles. I live in your life. What religion has that except Christianity? That God comes down to suffer. That is the Christian faith. God came down to suffer. The Old Testament Jew didn't grasp that. We need to, because the answers are found in the suffering Messiah. They struggled to grasp that concept. And quite frankly, people today do as well. Why did Messiah have to suffer that we might live? Because in those sufferings is the price for our sin. That had to be paid that we might live. In those sufferings is the heart of God bleeding for mankind. The only way to understand the sufferings of this world is to see them through the eyes of God's broken heart. And we find our answers only when we feel the heart of God for this world of evil. He hurts for this world. As he looks at the sufferings and struggles and evils, as he looks at the hard things that happen, God hurts. God's heart bleeds for us as he bled on that cross, so that we can hope in the glory of God that's yet to come. According to an old Jewish story, once upon a time, there was a 4-year-old boy named Mordecai who refused to attend school, and he refused to study Hebrew, and he refused to study the Torah, the Word of God. Whenever he was sent to his Torah class, he would sneak away to play on the swing set. And his parents were upset, and everything they did proved futile. His parents even finally took him to a famous psychiatrist to try and figure out what was wrong. But nothing seemed to change the little boy's heart, which seemed to grow harder and more distant with every passing day. Finally, in utter desperation, Mordecai's parents brought him to the local rabbi, a warm and wise spiritual guide. And as they explained their situation, pouring out their despair, the rabbi listened carefully to what they said. Without saying a word, he gently picked up Mordecai, took him in his arms, and held him close to his chest. The rabbi held Mordecai close enough and tight enough so the young boy could feel and hear his beating heart and feel that safety and security. And then, without a word, he gently handed the boy back to his parents, and they left. And from that point on, Mordecai listened to his parents, and he studied the Torah, and when it was appropriate, he played on the swing set too. Can you hear the heart of God? Do you hear the heart of God beating for this world? Beating over the evil, beating over the suffering, the hurts you feel God feels. Do you feel that beating heart? Can you see the suffering of God over the evil of this world? Can you feel the love of God for a world of poverty and pain? Can you sense the suffering of God for a world of hunger and oppression? Only when you can feel the heart of God beating for this world are you ready to experience the glories of God that are coming. For the suffering Messiah comes first, and after that, Peter says, comes the glorious Messiah. And we're waiting for the glorious Messiah, are we not? Every day of our heart, if our hearts are beating with the suffering Messiah, they are beating with the glorious Messiah. And how often every day do you yearn for the time when Jesus will return? You see, they go together. We must beat with the heart of God for this world now. But as we beat with the heart of God for this world, we are beating with the heart of God for his return. And all of that will be wiped away. And everything will be beautiful, and all of the pain will be gone. It starts with trusting the suffering Messiah, though, first, and seeing his love for this world. Third principle this morning: God concentrates his resources to serve us. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. This is the prophets. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So God revealed to the Old Testament prophets that in their hard times and in their struggles, and even as they gave these prophecies that they didn't fully grasp or understand, God showed them that they did not exist for themselves or for their people. They existed to serve you. God concentrated His resources for you and me, for all who would come later. They preached to serve us who come long after they lived and died. So the apostles came preaching the gospel, the good news to people in the first century, and people have been preaching the gospel now for 20 centuries. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. We believe in Jesus as the Messiah. We find hope and healing and restoration in Jesus. And the prophet's mission, the Old Testament prophet's mission, was to serve all who would come one day to believe in Jesus. So those Old Testament prophecies are for you. They lived and breathed and taught and worked and struggled for us. They lived to serve those who would find healing in Jesus Christ, even though they would never live to see Jesus in person. So listen once again to the words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus said those words. He quoted those words as he began his ministry in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be the suffering Messiah who had come to save his people. And Isaiah the prophet spoke of that day, a day he would never see. So Isaiah preached to serve us. And Jesus came to bring us healing and hope in him. I know you've seen those atlases of all of the national parks, we'll say, in America. And so you open up the atlas and you see this beautiful picture of Glacier National Park. And you're looking at this really spectacular, beautiful picture of Glacier National Park. And then you go to turn the page to look at another picture and you realize, oh, this was one of those foldouts that you didn't realize. So you fold out that picture and all of a sudden, the picture of Glacier National Park is even more spectacular, more incredible than you saw when you were looking at it in the first place, because you have now folded out, you have unfolded the picture of the national park. The prophets looked at that picture, but they couldn't see the unfolding. And as life goes on, and the Word of God gives us more and more, that picture becomes unfolded. And there's more and more to respond to, more and more to see, so that we have an unfolded picture. But I'll tell you this, I think there's a fold we haven't unfolded. There's more folds to come, folks. We're still only seeing part of the picture. And as God unfolds that plan that is revealed in God's Word, it's going to be even more spectacular, even more incredible as He unfolds that plan. And in our lives, personally, God also tends to unfold the picture, doesn't He? Moses, when he was 80, God unfolded greater pictures for him to understand. Abraham, when he was 75, God unfolded more for him to respond to. God unfolds his plan in a way that they never saw in the Old Testament. We get glimpses in his word of the grandness of his plan, but there's a whole lot more unfolding to do. We're just waiting for that. Whatever you're struggling with this week, remember the unfolding plan of God, the beauty of His glorious plan. Billy Graham wrote these words, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys." We live in the valleys, folks. That's where we live. But God has a plan that He is unfolding, and we can only glimpse those mountaintops, those peaks. And we are part of that grand plan of God. You are part of that grand plan of God. We live in the valleys, and we're growing in those valleys, but we're getting glimpses of God's grand plan. And Peter tells us in this verse that the angels long to learn about the plan by watching us as well. That's a little piece of information that we don't have elsewhere, very much elsewhere in Scripture on this subject. But the angels are watching to see how this all plays out. They are curious. They are interested. Angels long to learn, and it's a very passionate word here. The angels are passionately longing to learn about God's salvation of us, of you, and how God is changing you. I mean, angels worship God all the time. They're in heaven. They're there by the throne of God. But they want to know how God is working in you and in me. You see, God does not save angels. Jesus did not die for angels. He died for us. He died for you. And they can see God's love being poured out for us. God does not love the angels like He loves you. God's Son did not die for the angels like He died for you. God is not transforming the angels like He's transforming you. Jesus will not come back for the angels like He will come back for you. That's God's love. And the verb that's used here is a verb that means to crane the necks or stoop down desperately trying to see something. So the angels are craning their necks, stooping down, trying to see what's God got with these human people anyway? What's He doing? By the way, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, which is the passage on the communion service that we celebrate later in just a few minutes, but in the worship service, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the angels are watching. The angels are watching our worship services. Just think about that for a minute. Angels who can never experience the kind of love that God has for us are watching us worship right now. And as we gather for communion, the angels are intensely curious about this process. And they are watching us and seeing the depths of God's love for us, a depth of love they will never experience as angels. They long to learn more about what God is doing for us. Now, do you doubt God's love for you? Don't doubt God's love for you. All of God's resources are devoted to you. He used the writings of the prophets down through Old Testament history to serve you and me. The angels are watching and longing to understand, and we're told are serving us as well for our benefit. I mean, God loves you that much that He took all of His resources and focused them on us. And we are part of God's master plan that the angels longed to understand, that the prophets struggled to comprehend. We don't know how long before that plan will be completed. I think it's not long now, but we don't know. I'll tell you this, I crane my neck, I twist and turn trying to understand the coming plan of God that should fill our lives with a consuming interest. Because we are just a small part of that master plan that God is at work all over this globe, in Divala, Panama, in the Far East, and here in Gorham, Maine. God's at work redeeming this world, and we appreciate God's love in the struggles of this life. One summer day many years ago, an English city boy was visiting the country in Scotland. And the city boy went swimming in this beautiful lake. And he swam far out into the lake, and then he had a very bad cramp. And he couldn't get back. He couldn't swim back to shore. And he started screaming and crying for help. And there was a Scottish farm boy who was plowing a field there nearby. And he heard the city boy's cries for help, and he rushed down, and he threw off his clothes, and he dove in, and he swam out, and he rescued the city boy from drowning. He saved his life. Several years later, the city boy saw the farm boy who had come into the city, and he rushed up to him, and he thanked him once again for saving his life and asked him what he was doing. And the farm boy said that he wanted to pursue a career in medicine, so he had come to the city. The city boy's parents were very, very wealthy, so they agreed to pay for the farm boy to go to medical school. The farm boy went on to have a very brilliant career in science, and in 1928, that farm boy discovered the drug penicillin. And in 1945, he shared the Nobel Prize with another scientist for the discovery of penicillin. The farm boy's name was Alexander Fleming. The city boy also became quite famous. During World War II, he came down sick with a case of pneumonia that would have killed him, except that he received a dose of penicillin at the hospital and recovered, and so his life was saved a second time. The city boy's name was Winston Churchill, the leader of England during World War II. And Winston Churchill also won a Nobel Prize in literature in 1953, just 2 years before the farm boy died in 1955. So the farm boy saved the city boy's life, not once, but twice. And it is a wonderful thing to save a person's life, especially twice. But it is a far more wonderful thing that God has done for us. For He has saved our lives, and He has saved the lives of millions all over this world down through history. Salvation is the heart of the Bible. This is the center of God's grand plan for man. God saved us through the death of His only Son, the suffering Messiah, and God will save us completely through the glory of the return of His Son to this earth to set up His kingdom. And so this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate His love. Can you celebrate His love for you this morning? Think of the depths of God's love for you. All that He has gone through from Genesis to now for you and me. That's how much He loves you. Father, may we reflect in these few minutes we have together. May we reflect on Your amazing grace and Your incredible love for us. You planned it from eternity past. You marshaled the forces of the prophets and the people of Israel in order to accomplish it. You sent Your Son to suffer and die that we might live. And we look forward to the return of Your Son when the culmination of Your plan will come into effect. Thank You, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.